We're so thankful for y'all. I want you to know that you're our family. You're our church family, and you always have been. I want to do something nobody knows I'm going to do. Can I have everybody stand up, please? And can you just turn around and wave at the camera? Because I'll tell you what. Hi, Mom Jessie. We see you every Sunday. You can sit down. We see you every Sunday, and we like to, oh, there's June. Oh, there's, you know, and we try to name all of you that we know where you are, and you are an encouragement to us because you come to meeting, and you don't stay home. You don't know what an encouragement that is to us to see saints that are running the race with us. Even though we don't go to a church, we do go to Vicki Moot's church. Hers starts at 2:30 in the afternoon. So we go to Kingman on Sundays usually and have church till 3:30. And that is our fellowship, and we praise God for it. But to see you all every Sunday taking in the word is such an encouragement to us. And we never get to see your fronts, only your backs. So I figured that everybody that's watching would like to see all of you for once in a while. So that's why I did it. But anyways, we're going to sing I Know Who Holds My Hand, right?
Tomorrow.
I know who holds tomorrow.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray.
Many things about tomorrow.
right, we should have another special that was already scheduled. Praise God.
He healed the lame man. He healed the blind man. Walked on the water. The dumb man, and he started talking. He put their lives all back together. But we need Jesus now, more than ever. Jesus.
Truth that is. We're going to see a little bit more about that wonderful Christ this morning. Let us turn once again to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. And again, we will go down to verse 30. But of him that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We would continue these messages on the wisdom of God. And today our subject will be sanctification. As we brought out last week, the righteousness is really a beautiful reference to our spirit. Sanctification refers to the soul, and then the redemption tells us of the redemption of the body. The first thing I want to notice this morning is that the soul and the spirit are almost inseparable. Now, understand, they are different, as we will see, but they really are inseparable. Hebrews 4:12 says it this way, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Only Only the Word of God can actually make that difference in the soul and the spirit. And so I want to enlarge on the fact, however, that there is most assuredly a distinction between soul and spirit. Let us go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first thing we notice is that both of these are men, because Christ came into this world to be a man. Therefore, we read of the first man, Adam, from the Garden of Eden, the second man, Adam, who is Christ Jesus. You will notice also that Paul puts the emphasis of the soul, soul on the first man, Adam, with the emphasis of the spirit on the second man, Adam. And so it is very important for us to understand that both of them are a part of our humanness. That is, the spirit and the soul are both a part of being a human being. Now, as we noted from 1 Corinthians 2:11 in the message last week, this is the spirit. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So the spirit is a part of him that knows, and as we discussed, as we enlarged upon, that does not mean the human brain or the mind. It is what is known in spirit, just because it is absolute truth. Now, notice verse 46 here in our text. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Natural describes the second Adam. And the little word natural means sensual. It means pertaining to the soul. There is a word used throughout Scripture that is connected with the soul. That little word is lust. And lust means desire. It means to long for. Deuteronomy 14:26 will not turn there, but it says this: Thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, sheep, wine, drink, or whatsoever thy soul desireth. Deuteronomy 12:20. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh. Thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. We must understand here that we have a negative connotation of lust, and it's used that way many times in Scripture. But let us understand, it just means desire. And that doesn't mean that every desire is bad, as we're going to see. There's nothing wrong with desiring a nice steak, good food, or something of that nature. Sometimes people carry it to excess, and that's not so good. But the desire, there's nothing wrong with desiring food. And so this meaning of the lust is certainly not a negative thing. There are those times that it is. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in the heart. That is to be avoided. We think of Eve. She saw the tree of knowledge that it was desired to make one wise. That would be a wrong desire because God had already forbidden that tree. But you see, that was her soul. That was desire, her soulish desire that was going after the tree of knowledge. Galatians 5:16 says this, Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the desire or the demand of the flesh. Paul likewise declared in Romans 7:7, I had not known lust, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet. And so here again is that coveting desire, undesirable desire, that was in Paul at that time. The soul, our soul, must have, and I emphasize that and will throughout the rest of this message, our soul must have the extremely right desire. For example, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said it this way in Luke 1:46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Psalm 103 and verse 1, we quote it often, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Psalm 84:2, "My soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." All of that expresses extreme desire of the soul for the right thing. It is very much in place. It is proper. It is exactly as it should be. Psalm 16:10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." This is a reflection of the soul of Jesus, reflecting his desire, which was an absolute right and in accordance with the will of God. Then we find this one, Matthew 26:38, Jesus before Gethsemane, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." This is where we know that the humanity of Jesus springs forth in the soul that he had. And of course, this is exactly right. There is absolutely nothing wrong with a person expressing grief and sorrow at a funeral. I've heard people criticize for it, but it's wrong to criticize them. That's the way they feel. That's the desire they had for the person that is gone. It is human. It is right. It is correct, and not to be condemned. Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful. Even Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Jesus' humanness of the soul came out in his life here upon the earth. Our scripture tells us that Christ is made unto us sanctification. It means that we must come to have the right desires. And those are the desires of Jesus. That's what it means to sanctify the soul. We are sanctified in our desire, in our longing. It must be the longing for the right thing. Psalm 40 in verse 8 defines Jesus, the desire of Jesus. "I delight." That's extreme desire. "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Another, "I do always those things which please him," that is my Father. Now here's the great secret that we must understand about desire. I don't care who they are, where they go, what they do, men do what they want to do. That is why that the want to, the desire within us has to be right. God didn't make us as robots, programmed to do what was right and leave alone that which is wrong. He didn't make us that way. He made us to follow our own desire, our own longing. We must yearn. We must faint, as the psalmist said, for that which is right, for that which is correct in our own lives. Our desires, as we very well know, in order to accomplish this, those desires have to be changed. Because before we are born again, the only desire we had, the only lust we had, is for that which was evil. Now, when a person is born again, it happens in a moment of time, but when they are born again, that doesn't mean that all those desires are automatically changed. They most certainly are not. We still have to contend with those old desires. Now, Peter describes that experience this way. He described it as a war. 1 Peter 2:11. We'll not turn there, but it says this: "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." Peter, this is how strong he was in his language. I beg you to listen. He pleaded with them to listen to what he was saying. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, desires, which war against the soul. That's where the battle is, against the soul, against the desires. And this is a war, a battle, which we must win. Paul enlarged on that battle. Let's turn back to Romans 7. Romans, the 7th chapter. This is the great conflict between the flesh and the spirit. We have seen it many times in going over the scripture. Verse 7 to begin with, in chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now notice what he says. I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Peter tells us that lust is a war against the soul. This is the problem Paul was having. I love chapter 7 because this is the testimony, first-hand testimony, of the Apostle Paul. This is not the experience that he heard about, not what someone else told him. This is his own experience, and let us always understand, Romans 7 was written by a Christian, not an unbeliever. Yeah. Paul was saved. He had accepted Christ when he wrote this chapter. So he's not talking about a sinner. He is talking about a man who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that belief, after that acceptance of Christ, he had this horrendous battle that we read of here. He was confronted directly with the fact he knew he had a wrong desire, even to the point of coveting. I couldn't help but wonder, what was Paul coveting? This man seemingly, if you read other testimonies that he gives us here in the scripture, he had everything. What in the name of common sense could he have been coveting? Was it another place? A place that belonged to someone else? He had prestige, he had honor. People looked up to him from all sides of his religion. What in the world could he have coveted? We're not told, but he knew it was there. And so the same thing is true in our lives. The Holy Ghost, here he used the law. The Holy Ghost will tell us when we have a wrong desire, if we are listening. If we really want to know, God will show us and tell us this is a wrong desire. And so this chapter actually starts out in such a manner as that Paul knew of this wrong longing and desire that he had in his own life. By way of summation, let's just go down to verse 18. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh. He's talking about that old soulish nature that he got from Adam. And it is that nature that is very capable of lusting unto adultery or idolatry or covetousness, like we find here in the first in verse 7. The flesh is capable, in the believer, the flesh is capable of doing anything that the flesh will do. And it has been proven over and over again. Yet they are still believers. Some people don't like to admit that, but they are. And so this is how Paul explains that. I know that in me dwelleth no good. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present. This is that new soulish desire desiring to please God, desiring to go the way of the Lord, desiring to be in the courts of the Lord, fainting to be in the courts of the Lord, as the psalmist said. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, the good that I would, that new desire that is absolutely there, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that's exactly what I do. This is a record of a man who has not yet learned to wage this war. He has not yet learned that by experience that sanctification of the soul comes from someone beside himself. He is going to very quickly learn that. Verse 22, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good. When he mentions law here, let us all understand he's not talking about the Ten Commandments or the law of God. He's simply talking about a powerful force, an undeniable force. It's not just a suggestion, it is a power that is gathered against him. And so I find a law when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God. That's that new desire that's already here, but it's not strong enough yet to overcome anything that will stand up against the Apostle Paul and the war in his soul. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. That is the soul, which is in this body. Here is the battleground. And God's people go through that battleground. There is no way to get out of it. Let us understand that no person ever left Egypt and jumped over to Canaan without going through the wilderness. It ain't going to happen. And so people have, everyone has this wilderness experience in their lives as they get into the promised land. And so that battleground is here of the soul in the members as we read, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Again, this is not the law of the Ten Commandments. It's the law or the power, the influence of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Does that sound like a man in victory? Not quite. It's the experience that every believer will go through on his way to understanding and learning the way of victory over those old soulish desires with which he was born. And so we read here, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He found the answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is saying the same thing. We are sanctified. Christ is made unto us sanctification in our spirit. And indeed, we come to that glorious place in our own lives. It is at this point we must again understand the new birth in spirit is instantaneous. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You can see that easily in the thief that hung on the cross. This man didn't have time to do any kind of works. He's hanging on a cross. That's it. He can open his mouth like his fellow thief did and add to the miseries, but this man didn't have time to go out and correct any of the wrongs. He didn't have time to do any kind of good works. Yet Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When the Spirit believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that man who cannot be separated from the spirit or the soul or the body, that man is saved for eternity. But the soul is different. The soul, the sanctification of the soul, is something that is progressive. And in this message, I want to convey the thought that sanctifying of the soul begins by changing the desires of the soul. Psalm 84:2, you can write these down for reference. We're not going to take the time to turn to them. We've seen some of them already. Psalm 84:2 expresses this right desire which we must have in our own experience. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's how urgent this must be in our lives. It's not a matter of saying, well, if the Lord wants to change me, he'll do it. Let us not fall into that trap. Amen. This is something we must actively seek in our own experience. Paul wanted to have and be controlled by these right desires. Jesus said it this way, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. There's no greater desire that we know about than hungering and thirsting. This one is after righteousness. Job 23:12. I have valued the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalm 40 and verse 8, once again, an expression of the desire that Jesus had. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And then I want to notice here, one major reason that he delighted to do the will of God is because thy law is within my heart. Jesus plainly reiterated that, reinforced that in John 17 when he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This must give us a clue as to the path we take in order that our desires be changed or that our souls be sanctified unto the Lord. Notice another, Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. The word of God is the way to these new desires being implemented in our own lives and experience. Christ is made unto us sanctification. The desires of the soul are directly changed by the operation of God's word in our lives. This is exactly what we need to understand. We read Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, just a little bit different, but you remember the citation. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. We saw last week in the Spirit, that's where we know. In the Spirit is the knowledge of love. In the soul are the desires of love. In the body is the outward manifestation or expression, the might of love. Let us close with the thought of change. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Very familiar and much loved portion of Scripture. Paul says it this way, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. This glass is none other than the Word of God. Some people look into the Scripture and they see all kinds of restrictions. They see all kinds of limitations. They see all kinds of demands. They see a God that is just so severe and all of this. You know what we should see when we look into the Word of God? Right here. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Our hearts should be enamored with Him. But notice what happens as a result of that. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is what I mean when I say that the Spirit is changed instantaneously when we are born again. A new spirit in the Lord. The soul is a work of progress. It takes time. It takes experience. But you will notice it is changing us into the same image. That means that God's Word can produce in me the same desires of the soul that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture plainly proclaims that, and it is you and I who must lay hold of those things in our own lives. I have encouraged people over the years when they have confronted certain problems. This is not original. Others who went before me explained the same thing to me. When you have a need, I know of one man that said simply when he was asked to speak, and he didn't have a thing in the world to say. He didn't have a thing on his mind. So he said, I just sat down and started reading God's Word. Now, he may not have read, he may not have spoke from the place where he read, but just reading the Word of God triggered the mind and the heart on what God intended that he should say. And I say the same thing in our lives today. If we have a hard time with the desires of the soul, just start reading God's Word. It doesn't make any difference where you do it. Just start reading God's Word. And I guarantee you, 2 Corinthians 3:18 will come to the fore in our own lives. It is this Word that will change our desires like unto those desires of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we are. God is able to make unto us wisdom, even sanctification of the Lord Jesus Christ.